And today, we're actually going to conclude a series we started about 3 months ago on Christian worship. Why do we do what we do here in our bulletin, this order of worship when we gather together? So, if this is the end, how will we end? With what comes at the end of our worship service. At the end of every service, the preacher raises his hands and gives the benediction. So what's the benediction? I raise my hands, I say a bunch of words, and is that simply like a church formality signaling the service end? Well, yes, it actually does signal that the service is ending. You know, okay, we can go conversate, grab our stuff, maybe we need to get out of here. Is that all it is? No. It is far, 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 far more than that. And with that many fars, what could you possibly mean, Joel? Friends, the benediction is what you've been waiting for the whole service. It is actually the meaning of your march out the door. It actually explains your earthly existence. It's the point, the plan, the purpose of your whole life. The what and the why of who you are. It's the reason for your race, as Mark said. Do I got your attention? Let's turn to number 6. And before we read our text, let's pray for God to bless us as we sit under his blessed word. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and apart from you, we can do nothing, and apart from you, we can take in nothing. So we just want to pray that you will pour out your spirit. We pray that the preacher will go away, that the true preacher, our Lord Jesus, might show up here in a way that we can experience and know him and his heart and your heart for us through his love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. And this is actually the NIV. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. So we're coming now to the last sermon on Christian worship, and we're considering the benediction. In the service, the pastor raises his arms and says some words, usually from the Bible, often from the closing of New Testament letters. We actually looked at 1 Corinthians 5 today in our Sunday school. Also 2 Corinthians 13, 14, Jude 24 and 25. You have Romans 15, 13. I usually go with Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." I use that one particularly because there's arrows going up, arrows going down, arrows going that way. It's actually calling for a blessing. It's both a prayer and a pronouncement. I think there's something unique about that one, and what I would consider the first ever New Testament sermon from the early church. So what is that about, though? What are those words? Whichever ones we choose, what are that about? Well, benediction literally means bene good, diction word. Good word. It's a blessing. In the Bible's very first benediction, which we just read, the first thing we hear about this good word is it's a blessing. It's meant to bless us. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you." So I guess the first thing we need to think about is, what is a blessing? And it's not how we usually understand it today. If someone says, "Oh, bless your heart," they're usually wishing you well, right? And I say usually because I've been down south, and sometimes people say that down south and they mean the exact opposite. But we tend to use the word bless for well-wishing. I'm wishing you well. Wishing you well. That is far, far too weak to capture the Bible sense of blessing. So what does blessing mean in the Bible, Joel? Well, you actually have to go back to the very beginning where you find its meaning in what I would call the pre-benediction, before sin enters the world. Genesis 1, God places his blessing on mankind immediately after creating them. We read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God creates man in his image, and the very next thing we read is that God blessed them. And God says to them in verses 28 and 29, go out and be fruitful, rule over all creation, and enjoy the all-you-can-eat buffet. After that, God then declares them very good. All that encapsulates what a blessing is. It's not well-wishing, is it? That's not well-wishing. In God's blessing, he is actually affirming them as pleasing in his sight. God is saying, I delight in you, while bestowing upon them every joy and benefit that their hearts could ever long for. Will overflow them. So to bless, this is my definition, is to affirm worth while committing to provide all that is necessary for one's well-being or their shalom, which we also see here in our benediction. Now we know that sadly, our parents chose not to believe God meant to bless them. They rejected God's blessing by rebelling in Genesis chapter 3. How bad was that? Well, turn to page to Genesis 4. It begins with Cain killing his own brother. And it ends, Genesis 4, with a fellow named Lamech, who's now writing songs about some guy he murdered. In one page, we go from life-giving land to war zone world. And a war zone is actually the context of our Bible's first benediction. There's battle before and there's battle after. In Numbers, God's people are actually gathered at Mount Sinai. They're enjoying the first ever public worship service in all the Bible. Their lives prior to this, what was it? Slavery, daily battle. Enslaved in Egypt, under Pharaoh's thumb, where he's murdering their children, he's beating them to death. But God set them free, called them to the holy mountain to worship him. Imagine the shock of having a new boss who says, I'm going to give you rest. They never had a day off on the Egyptian calendar. Imagine that. Half of Exodus, all of Leviticus, the next book, are God's people at the holy mountain worshiping their creator, discovering the blessing. But the mountaintop experience, it can't last. God is going to call them to go back out to the war zone. Numbers begins, actually. The reason it's called Numbers is God tells Moses, go out and number all the warriors in every tribe. And then I want you to arrange all the tribes around the tabernacle. It's like a war camp. That's how Numbers starts. Why? Their mission is to march into the wilderness en route to the promised land, where they're going to battle not only real enemies like the Amalekites and others, but regular temptations. How are they going to survive? By benediction. By benediction. Our first point is that the benediction at the end of the service is our bridge back to the battle. The benediction is our bridge back to the battle. The benediction, yes, is the conclusion of our worship, but it's also the bridge back to the battle that you will face this week. No different than ancient Israel as they leave the holy mountain. Maybe you remember way back our first series or sermon on this series, we actually looked at Hebrews 12. What is worship? And it told us our location. Where are we according to Hebrews 12 when we gather together for worship? We're at a mountain. Hebrews 12 told us that by faith, we've come to a better mountain than Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion. If we hear Jesus' words that we read at the beginning of our service, to enter that rest, at the start, we actually leave this world behind and we enter into heaven. Whether or not you see that reality, as Mark said, that's where you are right now. you're meeting with God at Mount Zion. But like Israel, we can't stay at this mountain. Numbers shows the Old Testament church is this armed, holy community leaving worship. And we too are called to return to active duty. We have to face the wilderness. I think this may be the most important thing for us to get today. You won't appreciate the benediction until you see your need. Do you see your need? Do you see your need for God to bless you, to provide? Your need for God to keep you, to protect you? Do we see our immediate need? The moment worship ends, for heavenly air support all week long and a divine shield. I'll admit, I'll be the first one to say it. I don't often recognize the walk out of worship is the walk into a wilderness war zone. I watched the news last week and I was thinking to myself, thank God I don't live in Ukraine or Palestine or Sudan or Haiti. Friends, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion here in America, no less than those places we see on the news. I encourage you to take in how serious your situation is the moment you leave this worship. You realize only 2 out of at least 600,000 Israelites made it through the wilderness war zone to the promised land. 2. They didn't take it serious. And most weren't taken out by worldly militaries, but by wilderness mirages. Weeks in, guess what they're saying? We want to go back to Egypt. It was an all-you-can-eat paradise. It was wonderful. We hate this. And friends, we're just as prone to mirages. We can seek our security and our satisfaction here in the States, no less than they did back then. Satan is active here. He is doing all he can to keep you from the rich and full life that God is offering to you, just like Eden. Start back in Genesis 3. He'll promise you safety, shelter, security, supplies. They're all a mirage. It's all a mirage. And those things will keep you from the mattering mission that God is inviting you into. For homework, I want to invite you to read Psalm 27 this week and Psalm 63. I spent time in both these psalms this week. We're actually going to sing Psalm 63 to end our service. They're both psalms of David. Psalm 27, you know how it begins? With David being chased by enemy armies. Remember, Saul is after him to kill him, to destroy him. Most of us probably don't experience that, but actually, maybe we're not as safe as we think. In Psalm 63, David is in the wilderness. 2 situations that could take David out. And what's David's strategy? What is his strategy as he's out in the war zone, the wilderness war zone? He holds fast to the benediction. The benediction that he remembers at the tabernacle at the end of every worship service. In Psalm 27, David speaks about being surrounded by armies, but that's not all, actually. He also talks about false witnesses bringing accusations against him. You ever been lied about? Ever got upset because someone has smeared your name? There's more. David says, "My own mother and father have forsaken me." Now, that's strange. Actually, I've read my whole Bible. There's no record of that. Wait. Maybe that did happen. Yeah, I actually realize it now. And it's going to happen to you as well. Your mother and your father will forsake you if they haven't already. Almost every week I see elderly parents forsake their weeping children at the hospital. Our mothers and our fathers will die. And we'll all end up orphaned at some point in our life. Friends, this is a mirage. Our world is a wilderness war zone. And every shelter that we seek in this life is a mirage, apart from what God is offering you in the benediction. That's our hope. That's what we do. And David says, my strategy is simple. In both these psalms, Psalm 27, he says, guess what? My strategy is I seek one thing. What would you seek in a wilderness war zone with all these threats? He says, I seek one thing, the beauty of God. The beauty of God. David says in verse 8, your face, Lord, do I seek. The Does that sound like a battle strategy? As he's being chased, slandered, and orphaned, he brings the benediction to the battle. How does God bless us and keep us? The very next thing we read in those next two lines, the first one sets the plate. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The NIV shows the Hebrew here, the face is repeated twice. Why is the face so important? Why is God's face so important? Our second point, after the benediction being the bridge of the battle, is the benediction is beholding while belonging. Beholding and belonging. God's shining face turned towards you is your hope. Why is that the answer? Well, you and I, we were made to behold the face that shines on us. That's why you were made. I was recalling as I was thinking on this text, a foster training, one of the first ones I went to. The topic was neglect. Neglect. Children who've endured a lot of neglect. And we watched this training video where a mom is sitting in front of her baby in a high chair. And she's just laughing and cooing and the baby's just having this great old time. And then they tell the mom to stop. And the mom sits in front of the baby, expressionless and won't make eye contact. And it stuns the baby. At first the baby's like, and suddenly the baby starts to get really upset, trying to make eye contact with mom, and mom won't give her anything. And in less than 30 seconds, this baby is having a meltdown. And everybody in that class was saying, "Mom, will you stop? Smile." They're getting upset. It's just a video. Because we saw what it was doing to this poor little child. Why do we react so? Why did that class react so? Here's something that we need to realize. We were born into this world looking for someone who is looking for us. When you're born into this world, you are looking for someone who is looking for you. When we're little, our parents stand in the place of God for us, right? I'm sorry if you've experienced that, you haven't had that. Because I know that longing doesn't end when we get big. That longing to behold the shining face continues. You see, the face is the portal to the personal. How would you guys feel if I preached like this the whole sermon? Or how would I feel if you all turned your chairs backwards? Let's not do that. I want you to imagine now being Moses when he hears God tell him to tell the high priest Aaron to give this benediction. Moses would have been stunned. You see, God had told Moses when he first went up the mountain in Exodus 33:20, "No one can see my face and live." That's actually a major theme in the Bible. You won't understand God's invitation to know him really and personally unless you understand we have a problem with seeing God's face. You see, we lost the face-to-face with our God. That is our normal since the fall. Cain cries out in Genesis 4, that first chapter when the war zone begins. He says, "God, I am hidden from your face." Sinful man cannot see God's face. That was the glory we sang about in Holy, Holy, Holy. And now God tells Moses he's going to make his face to shine on all the people. How can that be? Can you imagine being Moses? But Moses sees that at the end of that, God's going to find a way to be gracious to you. His grace is necessary for this to occur. Do you see why the benediction comes at the end of the service? We can't just say, "Hey, walk in, let's have FaceTime with God the moment you arrive." No. Think about what Moses, when they set up the tabernacle, it was only after the offerings, only after the sacrifices, only after the confession of sin that the priest then takes the blood behind that curtain. And only after all that does the priest come out and declare, "Guess what? God's face is now turned to shine upon you." Because God has acted in the whole service up to this point. Moses knew well that the blood of bulls and goats could never restore the face of God. And David knew it as well. But they understood somehow by faith, God was going to one day, he was going to provide a way. He was going to provide a way. That way came about 1,000 years after David, when God sent his own son to be that final sacrifice. On the cross of Calvary, we see how God could show himself to be gracious. We sing how deep the Father's love for us. Why? Because the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. It's because the Father turned his face away from Jesus that he can now turn his face towards you. You realize in all the Bible, there's only one person who was ever both blessed and cursed by God. And who's that? Jesus. He took the curse and he took the blessing, took the curse that was supposed to fall on us and the blessing that we should be given, and he gives us a blessing and takes away the curse. He received every, that's how you get it actually, by faith in Jesus. He received every spiritual blessing so that those are united to him by faith. By faith alone, we're blessed then with every spiritual blessing from the Father. Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. And what happened after Jesus died? The curtain was ripped in two. By the way, that was like 6 inches thick, like 20 feet tall. Can you imagine being the priests and watching that? Which reveals now we now have access to see God's face. We can behold by Christ's sacrifice. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why John says in 1:14, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Through relationship with Jesus, we now have the portal to the personal with God, the face-to-face. How deep the Father's love for me, for Rex, for Sandy, for Cindy. How deep his love for you. Knowing that you're loved by someone greater than you is the shelter you need when you're out on the battlefield. You understand? If you know you're so accepted and so loved by someone greater than you, then nothing can faze you. That's why so many movies have this storyline. Watch the movies. Saving Private Ryan, the great sacrifice to save just a regular private, right? By someone who's higher up than him. It's in the great love stories we see. We see it in Harry Potter, right? Harry's mother dies at the beginning to save Harry, and that love becomes this magical protection shield. So Voldemort's killing curse rebounds, right? David gets this. It is the storyline our hearts long for. That's why David did not fear living in the war zone, the wilderness war zone in his own life. In Psalm 63, David says this amazing line, far better is your love than life. That's your help in the war zone. Can you say that? Have you beheld his face and known that love? Do his affirmation, his acceptance, mean more to you than anything and anyone else? You can't be a Christian. I don't believe you can be a Christian unless you've had a moment in your life where you knew that on some level. Maybe not the degree of David, but you have to have had at least a moment in your life when you heard the truth of God's love and suddenly you felt God smile on you. You felt his smile. You got that sense then of shalom. That's that second part, peace. A taste of perfect well-being. Knowing that all your greatest longings, all your hopes, all your dreams had and will come true. And it's at that moment you knew you belonged to something more than this world. You see, it's in the beholding that we find that we belong. Notice how it ends with verse 27, so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The benediction is actually your naming. You realize that every time you receive the benediction, it's actually an affirmation of your baptism. It's a reminder. You get to take in again and again that wonderful day when you're baptized and God adopted you, placed his name on you. I remember the story of a soon-to-be adopted girl in foster care who, like, totally got this, better than me. So, Our caseworker had sat down with the girl and she'd asked her this routine question. So, are you going to change your last name? And the girl responded, no, I'm going to change my whole name. And the caseworker was puzzled and said, what do you mean by that? And the girl responded, well, all my new brothers and sisters, their names all start with T. So I cannot keep my old name. My new name, put it down, is going to be Tatum. Obviously, it's a different Tatum than ours. This girl said, I can't keep my old name. I must take on a new name because I belong to a new family now. You hear that? This girl truly got adoption, that she had the right now to all the family privileges and family obligations, which meant she had to shed her old identity, live a new way as she went out into the world from this point on, in order to embrace her new and better identity as an adopted child with the name of the Father. Our last point is going to be our application. Benediction is about being blessed in order to bless. It's about being blessed in order to bless. The whole story, the whole turning point of our Bible begins when one guy shows up, Abraham, or Abram at the time. Adam and Eve sin. The whole world is driven from the face of God, and then we hear about God calling a man named Abraham. In Genesis 12, we'll read the first verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God chooses this one fellow named Abram and says, I'm going to adopt you, leave your father's house, and I'm going to bless you. But it doesn't stop there. He says to Abram, I'm blessing you so you can go out and bless lots and lots of people beyond what you could even number in the sky. Look at the stars. I'm blessing you so that you can bless the whole world. And that is what God is saying to us at the end of the service when you receive the benediction. I know that's about the most anti-cultural thing I think God could say to you. Each and every one of us who live in America have been discipled our whole lives to be consumers. Our whole economy actually depends on you believing that you have to do nothing but soak up blessings all your life. I believe my greatest challenge is making disciples for Jesus, when everyone who walks through these doors is already a well-seasoned disciple of consumerism. We got so much stuff. These Israelites, they're packing light for the wilderness journey, are we? I'm glad for a meditation verse, which reminds us of what is real, reminds us of where our eyes need to be fixed, reminds us that this is all mirages. The bottom of our page, I want to recite one more time with you this month. Let's say together Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let me just say, it's a little harsh, I understand, but that's the reality. But I am so encouraged by what I see in you guys here at Heart City. You are seeking to be disciples of Jesus. The giving that I have seen, the way you're loving your neighbors, the people you're inviting to church, praise be to God, you're getting this. You don't have to be a disciple of consumerism. You want to be disciples of Jesus, and I am happy to walk that journey, and you can encourage me in that too. But we got to keep training ourselves, because right now we are being trained to be sponges our whole lives. That's what we're being trained in America. They tell you, you're a sponge. Soak up as much as you can. And God says, no. I want you to let yourself be squeezed. That's probably the only time I'll ever do that in a sermon. But God wants you to be squeezed out for others out of your gratitude for all he's done for you. That is what the benediction is telling us. You are blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. Israel was called to be a light, to shine God's glory to the world. So we're to head out to the wilderness, packing light, and yet not at all, because we're packing his presence, no less than Israel, as they have the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant going with them. You realize, as we walk out the doors, if you're a believer, you are the most powerful person on the planet as you walk out the doors. Not because you're so strong and great, but because you got God Almighty dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit. And we need that. We need that kind of power in the war zone that's out there. I sat in that office 2 days ago. One of my best friends who did the funeral of a 12-year-old who committed suicide. And we talked about the war zone that's all around us in this community. He shared something that touched his heart. I'll share it with you. There's a question asked of an Orthodox priest in Gaza. So where is God in war? Where is God in war? And his answer was, God is under the rubble. God is under the rubble. And that's where we must be. That's where we need to be. God is the sent and sending God. He sent his son, now he sends us. And our world is a war zone. What our friends, what our family, what our neighbors need more than anything else in this world right now is the face of God, the shining face of God. And you can be that. Every week I run into folks whose lives are a mess. And you know what they tell me all the time? Pastor Joel, I talk to God. I talk to the big guy. Oh, I'm talking to the man upstairs. That usually indicates something to me. See, they know that God is everywhere, right? His spirit, he's imminent, he's present. And I'm sure they're talking to him. But unless I hear him say this, I'm talking to my Father. I'm trusting my Father with this thing I'm going through. My Father has me by the hand. If they're talking generically about God, I don't think they know his face. If they say, my Father's with me, but it's hard, then I know that personal relationship. So many people out here do not know his blessing. They don't know his shalom. They don't know his grace. They don't know his love as they're living in the rubble. You hear it in the songs. The alienation is growing. My father's generation was singing, this is for all the lonely people, thinking that life has passed them by. The mirages, about the Beatles. Ah, look at all the lonely people. And they tore down all the moral standards, thinking that love could be mined here in the wilderness. They went after the mirages of the modern poets. What happened as they sought acceptance and affirmation by loving the one they're with? They ended up cursed. I grew up in the divorce culture, and the poets kept singing. Sweet dreams are made of these. Who am I to disagree? Travel the world in the seven seas. Everybody is looking for something. What do they find? Some of them want to use you. Some of them want to get used by you. Some of them want to abuse you. Some of them want to be abused. A wilderness war zone. Nothing life-giving. Only getting used and abused, or needing you to use and abuse them. And today we're back to singing Sinatra. That's what I think, my way, right? I can't trust anybody else, but I'll just look in my own heart, find meaning here. I'm gonna find meaning in me. Doesn't work. We're social creatures. We're created to be social creatures. We will seek affirmation, acceptance. And if we don't seek it from God, we will seek it somewhere else, and it'll take you straight to Egypt. Back to slavery. That's where our neighbors are. Friends, God is calling you to go out in the war zone and to bless them, to go out into the rubble. I was delighted last week as many people called me and texted me, which is strange, about the blessing of last Sunday. Warm my heart. We have incredible joy because we have God's smile. And God is inviting you today, when you hear that benediction, you want more? The joy, the peace, the grace, his shining face, that's great. You're receiving that here. Do you want more of that? You get more joy when you give it away. You get more joy when you give it away. When you see the blessings you got and you go out and you bless someone else, it's amazing. When your face sees someone else's face, when they see the Father's face for the first time, it lifts you sky high. And that joy can only come, though, if we're out on mission, seeking to be a blessing to others. God's primary work is not in the church. God's primary work is out in the world, and the church is the instrument by which he's seeking to bless the world, no different than Abraham. We've been given the one thing. We have the only thing that can change this planet, the gospel. We're completely known and completely loved. We have all this joy. Nobody has more to rejoice in than the people who have discovered God's grace, his smiling face. We've come home. We've found home. And it only gets better for us. Only gets better, but we're only here for a moment. Our lives are that short. So think about that. I want you to think about that as you hear the benediction today. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus explains and equips you for your earthly existence. The point, plan, and purpose of your life is to do God's will. The what and why of your whole life is to know you're pleasing in God's sight. His smile rests on you. And the reason for your race, the meaning behind your being, is to glorify Jesus. And the benediction, it declares, God's disposition is one of delight towards all who will simply seek him. And friends, your neighbor needs that good word as much as you do. So let's not be selfish with it. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Your family member, your loved one? Who do you wish was here this morning? I see a lot of empty seats. Where's that rubble that God is calling you to go to that needs to know that God is more present than they could have ever imagined? How about we close with praying that we might be a blessing to them? Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you. Thank you for once again showing your smiling face on each and every person here. Oh, we want to give you our thanks and our praise, for you've given us everything that we lost and so much more. We're going to be raised up to be with Jesus, ruling and reigning in the heavens. I don't know what that means, but I know it's going to be good and glorious. And we just want to thank you for that, Father. I ask and pray that as Jesus made himself a servant to us, may we become a servant to all, that we might win more people as Jesus has won us. May we seek to be one who are weak when we're around the weak. May we seek to become all things to all people, that by some means we might save some. May we seek, Father, to through our faces, we ask that you'll help us to show forth the same glory of your Son when he came into this world and revealed his glory. May we do all that we do this week for the sake of the gospel, and that we may share with these that we meet in its blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.